Reading will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established.
Good to be with you tonight. Open, if you would, to that place in your Bibles. Hopefully, you're already there. Romans, the first chapter. And we continue to preach through the book of Romans. We are just really in the introductory phase of this. Verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1 basically make up the introduction, Paul's introduction to the book. And so far, we have dealt with the audience to whom he is addressing, and that, of course, is the saints at Rome. And then we started last week looking at the aim of Paul, not only what he wants to accomplish in the epistle itself, but more particularly here, why it is that he wants to come to Rome. And so we're dealing with that at this time. Last week we looked at the proclamation of the saints at Rome. Paul was impressed and he was thankful that they were willing to spread the gospel of Christ, that the faith was being spread abroad because of their efforts. That would be their efforts with regard to both what they taught, their word, and also, of course, their deed. People all around Rome would see their character, would see that they're living by the gospel of Christ. And in a very heathen city and in a heathen society, that would make an impression. And so that spread abroad. And then Paul introduced the fact that he was praying for them. And we looked at that a little bit last week. I'm amazed that Paul had to use the language that he used here. You notice that when he talks about his prayers, he calls upon God as his witness. And that has to do with the fact that Paul was constantly being troubled by all kinds of people. He was troubled by false brethren. He was constantly being accused of not being sincere. There were some that were doubting his authority as an apostle of Christ. There are individuals who called into question the love that he had for various brethren. So because of that and because of the constant attacks, even Paul mentioning something as simple as the fact that he was praying for the brethren at Rome, he had to call upon God and say, God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And so God being his witness, that was the proof of his prayers. And then he begins at verse 10 to look at the thing that he was really praying about. He probably prayed about a variety of things, but in verse 10, he says, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. And last week, just in closing, we made mention of the fact that all of this centers around the fact that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's a little bit strange that he had not been to Rome as of yet. And we'll look at that. He'll have some more things to say about that in the coming verses. But Rome was the greatest Gentile city on earth. And the fact that Paul wasn't there, some people would even begin to question his sincerity because he had not visited Rome. Now, let's establish just quickly. I mentioned it in passing, but let's establish that indeed Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his main commission. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. You remember when Paul, of course, was on his way to Damascus to persecute the saints, that something happened unexpectedly. He saw Jesus, of course, on that road, the glorified Christ. And over in Acts chapter 9, we see all of this developing. We see after he is confronted by Christ that Jesus begins to appear to Ananias, calls Ananias and tells Ananias to go to Paul and to tell him certain things. And, of course, a lot of the brethren at that particular time, they questioned the sincerity of Paul, not in a sinister way in this case, but simply because Paul was a persecutor of the church. And it was hard for brethren to believe that this one who had caused so much damage, who had caused so much grief among brethren and had men and women arrested, thrown in jail, and some indications are that some were even put to death. And because Paul was behind all of that, now people are hearing that Paul is of the faith, and some people question that. Ultimately, Barnabas had to step in on his behalf. But even here, before all of that, Ananias, when Jesus first appeared to him and said, I want you to go to this Saul, he had some reservations about that. And so, at verse 15 of Acts 9, Jesus used this language. Jesus said to him, go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before who? Before the Gentiles. Now he goes on to say, and kings and the sons of Israel. So Paul did some preaching, of course, and made several converts, even amongst the Jews. But his primary work was to go to the Gentiles. Notice over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, and at verse 15, Paul himself writes about that. Galatians 1, and at verse 15 it says, but when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 2, and at verse 7, it says, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that of course refers to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so we have established clearly then that that was really the primary work of Paul. While he preached to the Jews, his primary work was to go to the Gentiles. And yet here we are. And much time has passed, of course, with regard to the establishment of the church. And Paul has never made it to Rome to preach in the greatest Gentile city on earth. And so as he begins to think about his prayer and what he's praying for, he mentions that he is praying that he might have a prosperous journey, according to the King James Version, that he might have some success and making it to Rome. And it became his passion. It became something that he longed to do. At verse 11, he says, for I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift. The word long there means to crave. And so Paul got to the point where he was craving going to Rome. He continued to be busy and to work here and there and teaching Gentiles and Jews as well. But he always craved to get to Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel there, as we will see. But he says, I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift. There's some dispute over which the gift under consideration here is miraculous or not. And it doesn't make much of a difference here. Certainly, we understand that just the presence of an apostle would be a gift, would be a blessing for the church there at Rome. Certainly, any local church would benefit by the presence of an inspired apostle. But he wanted to go there and help them and establish them in the faith. Verse 11. And then in verse 12, he says something that I find fascinating, something that's very important. He says, that is, and explaining what he just said, he says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. This is why I love expository preaching, because you don't miss anything. You go verse by verse and you get everything that the book has to offer. And verse 12 really is a powerful verse. Paul recognized something that all of us should recognize. And that is the great benefit of being with brethren. Paul wanted to go to Rome for different reasons. But now he states that he wants to go to Rome not only because he wants to encourage them and establish them, but because they could encourage him. They would both be encouraged because of their mutual faith. And isn't that the way it always is? That's the way it ought to be. And as I've said many times before, we need to learn that we need time together. We need to understand that we can help each other. We can strengthen each other and build each other up. The Hebrew writer said that we need to provoke one another unto love and good works. And Paul knew the benefit of that. So he craved, he longed to go to Rome so that they could help him and he could help them. And together they could increase in faith and grow in Christ and be what God wanted them to be. And that is just a powerful message to us, that we ought to strive to do the same thing. We must see the benefit in that. We ought to spend time outside of these four walls. We ought to spend time together, singing together, praying together, doing spiritual things together so that we can build each other up and encourage each other in the faith. And Paul understood the importance of that. But there's a few side notes that I think about as I think about verse 12. And that is, it is amazing. Paul had confidence in the saints at Rome. He understood that they had a great faith themselves. He commended them and thanked them, but thank God that they had so much faith that they were willing to let their light shine and to tell other people about Christ and let people see the life that they were living. And so Paul was impressed with and had confidence in their own spiritual strength. And I get to thinking about that. He believed that they could help him. And I think about that and think about Brown Street. Are we the kind of congregation that even if an inspired apostle came, now we know there aren't any living apostles today, but just for an example, if an inspired apostle came, if Apostle Paul came to visit with us, would he leave having been encouraged? Would he, if he visited us and he spent time with us and worshiped with us and came into some of our homes and so on, would he leave being built up in the faith? I believe the answer is yes. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to give it some thought from time to time. We ought to make up in our minds. We ought to determine that that's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of local church that we want to be, that we would encourage and lift up even an inspired apostle. And something else I think about with regard to his language in verse 12 is the humility of Paul. Because even though Paul was an inspired apostle, even though he was an ambassador for Christ, he didn't walk around with his chest poked out thinking that he was the greatest thing that ever happened. He didn't view the brethren and say, you know, I can come to you and you would be benefited by my presence. Now, there's not a whole lot you can offer me because I'm so much stronger than you. Paul didn't think like that. Even though he is one of the greatest Christians to ever live, he knew he needed encouragement. He realized that he could be built up and he counted on brethren to do that. And certainly if Paul felt that way, then we ought to feel that way as well. And then there's something that Paul wanted to prevent. He wanted to prevent ignorance among brethren so far as why, again, he had not visited Rome. So at verse 13, he says, "And I do not want you to be ignorant, to be unaware," the New American Standard says, "brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Now again, look at the language here at verse 13. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you." And again, Paul had to say these kind of things because there was no doubt people questioning his sincerity, questioning his love for the saints at Rome. Why has Paul stayed away from the greatest Gentile city on earth? Perhaps he doesn't have a good attitude towards the church at Rome. After all, he didn't establish this particular church. Maybe there's some jealousy there. And Paul is emphasizing now, no, I've wanted to come to you. I, in fact, even planned to come to you in the past, but I was prevented from doing so. And the fact of the matter is, it was God who prevented Paul from going to Rome. Paul had other plans, or God had other plans for Paul. And what I'm impressed with regard to Paul, is he often had plans. And God sometimes would look at those plans and decide, no, that's not what I want you to do, Paul. I can remember in the book of Acts, we'll get to this on Wednesday night as we study through the book of Acts. There was a time when Paul wanted to go into Asia and preach the gospel there. And that was a good plan. There were many souls in Asia that needed to hear the gospel, but the Spirit said no. And so Paul said, fine, then if I can't go into Asia, I'll go up north, I'll go up into Bithynia and I'll preach the gospel there. And the Spirit said no. And so he ended up, of course, as you might recall, going into Macedonia and establishing churches there and did a great work. But I'm impressed. With Paul's attitude was always, I'm going to put God's will first. Paul had his own will. And again, he made his own plan sometimes. But when God said, no, I don't want you to go into Asia, so he didn't go. I don't want you to go up into Bithynia, so he didn't go. Because he had the mind that I'm going to do God's will. And we can't help but to think about Jesus, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, that he didn't want to drink from that cup of suffering. But at the end, he said, not as I will, but as thou will. And that was the attitude of Paul. He was following in the steps of Jesus with regard to that, and we ought to do the same thing. But he had planned to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He had a passion to go to Rome. And the fact that he was prevented from doing that caused an inequity. Now Paul had all of these Gentiles in various places, but hadn't won any souls in Rome. And so he states, I want to come to Rome. I want to be with you so that I can have fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. And then we get to the preaching, what Paul really wanted. He had several reasons why he wanted to go to Rome. But none more important than what he states now in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I am under obligation. The King James says, I'm a debtor. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And you know, you stop and think, well, why was Paul under obligation to those folks? Why was Paul under obligation to the Gentiles, to the barbarians, to the foolish, to the wise? What had they done for Paul? And the answer is nothing. They hadn't done anything for Paul. He was under obligation to them because of what Jesus did for him. And when he talks about being under obligation, as we go into the next verse, obviously he's talking about being in debt to them with regard to preaching the gospel. And he felt obligated to do that. He was obligated to preach to them the gospel. Why? Because Jesus died for him on the cross. Because he himself was saved by grace and called even to being an apostle by grace. And so now he had an obligation for the souls of men. And he recognized that. We need to recognize that. We need to constantly. I know we're emphasizing evangelism now, but it's exactly what we ought to do. Because we owe it. Listen, we owe it to this community to preach to them the gospel of Christ. Regardless of who they are, regardless of the color of their skin or their financial status or wherever they might be in life, we're under obligation to preach the gospel to all the people around us. Listen, you're under obligation. If you have the opportunity to preach the gospel to whoever you come into contact with, if you have the opportunity, I know there's situations in life that may not allow you to do that literally with everybody you contact. But the point of it is your eyes should always be open. Your heart should always be ready so that you will open up your mouth and preach the gospel to those who are lost, because you're under obligation, not because of what those folks have done for you. Maybe they haven't done anything for you, but because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. He died to save you, and he saved you so you can help him save other people. And Paul always understood that. And so in verse 15, he says, thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel. And again, the King James says, I'm ready. And we'll talk about that idea of being ready just for a moment or two here tonight. But I think I like the word eager even better. Paul was eager. He had a passion. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. I've preached the gospel in all of these various regions of the Roman Empire, but not to you, not at Rome. I'm eager to come to you and preach the gospel. And that's really what we're working towards at Brown Street. Not just simply going through the motions and going door to door and carrying cards and all of that, but developing within our own mind, each and every one of us, an eagerness, a readiness to preach the gospel. We should be like Paul. It should become a passion. And we ought to feel obligated. And that's what Christianity really is all about. There's other responsibilities that we have, and we should not refuse to fulfill those responsibilities. We should not neglect any of the commandments of God. But we are to be fishers of men. And so Paul was eager. He couldn't wait to get to Rome and preach the gospel there. So again, the King James says, I'm ready. And you stop and give some thought to that. We all should be ready. But how is it that we are ready to preach the gospel? Number one, we have to be prepared. And in order to be prepared, there's two things that we have to have. First of all, we have to learn, don't we? We have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. You can't share the gospel with other people if you don't know the gospel yourself. And we all know here tonight, of course, we know the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But our knowledge should go deeper than that. The more you know with regard to the gospel of Christ, the better witness you can be on your job and at school and wherever you go. The better you can answer questions when people in denominational churches begin to ask you things. And so, really, if we're going to be eager, we need to know. One of the reasons I think that many aren't eager is because they're not ready to preach the gospel, because they don't know the Word of God like they should. And so study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. And so you have to learn, but not only do you have to learn, you have to live right. And that is a real part of being prepared to preach the gospel. If you're not living right, don't share the gospel with anyone. Just keep it to yourself. We can do more harm than good if we live hypocritical life. If we're false Christians, phony Christians, counterfeit Christians, we can do more harm than good. Jesus wants us to be on fire. But you remember he said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. And lukewarm describes one who is living like a hypocrite. So we don't want to do that. What we want to do is live right. And if you learn, study the scriptures, and apply it to your life, and live the way you ought to live, now you're ready to go out and preach the gospel. But not only do you have to be prepared, you have to have some courage about you. It is a scary world out there. We're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by people who have a hostile attitude towards God and towards His people. And that's becoming more so all the time. But we need the courage to go out and to preach the gospel of Christ. And so hopefully we'll be prepared and we'll have the courage. And then we have to be unashamed. We can't be ashamed of anything associated with the gospel of Christ. He'll get to that in the very next verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. Let's learn from each and every one of these verses. There's something in every verse. As you go verse by verse, there's something for us to learn. But Paul is just setting forth his aim and trying to answer some questions that might be raised by those who could be considered his enemies and accuse him of certain things that simply aren't true. There's a reason why Paul didn't go to Rome. He was prevented from doing so. Had nothing to do with a lack of love. Had nothing to do with a lack of effort. He wanted to. And ultimately, he will. The interesting thing is, he goes as a prisoner when he finally goes to Rome. Not the way he really is. He says here, he's praying for a prosperous journey. And it's interesting that he ends up going as a prisoner. God answers our prayers, but sometimes not exactly the way we want him to. And I think we can learn something from that. Well, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Very powerful verses that set forth really the theme of the book of Romans as he moves from the introduction into the main portion of the book. And we'll do that all next week. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If you have not obeyed the gospel, then you stand in a state of condemnation. And it doesn't have to be like that. Jesus died on the cross. First, he gave up the riches of heaven and was made poor so that you could be rich. He sacrificed on Calvary's cross his very life so that you could have your sins forgiven and establish a relationship with the God of heaven. Why would you just sit on a comfortable pew and not respond to the invitation when you know you should? And you know you don't have to live in sin. And you don't have to be in a state of condemnation. God wants to rescue you, but you have to respond to the invitation cry. Why not listen to the invitation? It's the Lord's invitation. He wants you to be obedient. And he wants you to be saved. We hope that you'll come forward right now as we together stand and sing.